Morning. It's a pleasure to see you. We're very glad that you're present. We are blessed by God with a good day and an opportunity to assemble together. We welcome our visitors. We appreciate that you are with us. We are honored by your presence. We hope that you can come back and join us other chances that you have, and we want to be of encouragement to you and know that your presence here encourages us as we invite you and each one to get a Bible and join us in a study of the Word of God and learning of what God's Word and will is for our lives. Our interest is grows out of our belief and commitment that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and that we can understand it, we can know what God's will is for us, and more than that, God calls upon us through His Son Jesus Christ to believe and to obey Him to obtain the blessings of the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, and the sure hope of eternal life. We invite you then, therefore, to get your Bible, to join with us as we study these things. And any questions that you have, we'd be happy to study more. And if you see something or hear something that you wonder, well, why do they do that? Or why do they say that? Or something that you think is against the Word of God, you will not offend us to bring that to our attention, that we might study together from God's Word. It's our interest and our concern that we please the God of heaven. And we believe that that's within our possibility. In fact, it's what God expects of us. And it's toward that end that we give Him the honor and the praise that He is due. And by hearing His Word, and then in faith, submitting our hearts and our lives to it through our obedience to Him. I want to invite you to be back again tonight, of course, the responsibility that we have as God's people, but also to prepare for that worship. Lord willing, I'm going to give a report on our trip to India and the work that we did there. And so I invite you to be back and be a part of that this evening. And there'll be a lot of pictures on the charts. So this is my way of encouraging you to move up so you can see all the pictures on the slides. If you have some trouble seeing from a little distance. So you want to be sure and see Dan's picture on all the slides we're going to have of him over there and what he really did when he was in India. It struck me from Hebrews 10 and 22 as Dan was reading that a moment ago at the Lord's table that the encouragement there is, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He speaks in this text from and on in through chapter 11 of Hebrews about faith. And he talks about having a full assurance of faith. And a faith, he continues on in verse 35 of chapter 10, a faith that he says we must not cast off. He says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. There's a great reward attached to faith and a confident trust that we have in God. And we must not cast that aside. We must not throw off the confident assurance that we have in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to encourage in chapter 10:39 that we are not of those who draw back to perdition, to destruction, but are those who have faith unto the saving of the soul. The faith that we must have is a faith that saves the soul. If you're here this morning and you have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you're on the way to that type of faith. That's the beginning. That's not the end. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. But Jesus also taught, except you repent, you will in like manner perish. And so if you have faith, then that compels you to repent of sin, to change your mind, your heart about your sin that is against God, and live for righteousness. The Word of God says, except we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, or that we must. He said, if we'll confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you want to be saved, then a willingness to acknowledge with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then live a life of acknowledgement in living by faith, is a responsibility that the person
of faith gladly accepts. And Jesus commanded, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. This is God's plan of salvation from your past sin. And we urge it up if you need salvation this morning. If as a Christian, sin is again in your life, understand that you're casting off your confidence, and you need to repent of that. You need to hold fast the faith that you have. Have a faith that doesn't draw back to perdition, to destruction. Don't be destroyed in the sin. Repent of it. Christians can repent, can pray to God, can confess it to Him with a genuine change of heart, can change the life to conform again to the will of God. The faith that is unto the saving of the soul. That's our interest, and that must be the defining element of our lives as the people of God. You know, talking about faith, you can please some people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. Now, you know that? We say that about a lot of different things, but I'm going to say it this morning about faith. And that is, sometimes we can begin living what we believe to be faith for a lot of different reasons, and not grasp what faith really is about. And what it really is about is pleasing God. Chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to be well pleasing unto Him. See, faith is essential to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So God rewards those who diligently seek Him. God rewards those who have a faith that pleases Him. A faith that pleases God seeks God. There are a lot of concepts about faith, and they don't please God. They may please people. They may please me or you, but they don't please God. Faith, for instance, is not a blind leap. Some people have the idea that faith is a blind leap. It's not at all. It is, as we read in these scriptures, a full assurance of faith. That's not a blind leap. Hebrews 10:22. Christian doesn't have a blind leap. He has a full assurance. He has a confidence. You see? But people misdefine it. Because you see, maybe that helps relieve a responsibility in their minds. Faith isn't a blind leap. Neither is it ignorant. It's not uneducated. It is built solidly upon the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17, upon the evidences that it reveals to us, so that our faith is substantive, not ignorant, not untrained or uneducated. Faith is not nominal. That is, in word only. The faith that is under the saving of the soul is not spoken, but then another kind of life is lived. That's not a faith that saves a soul. That's not the faith that pleases God. Faith is not based on experiences. Faith has experiences, but you see, just saying, I have done something, therefore I have faith, is not the definition the Bible gives of what faith is. Neither is faith based upon how we feel, what our emotions are. Because feelings can be deceptive. We don't base our faith upon our emotions or upon what others believe. Your faith cannot be defined, must not be defined, on the basis of what somebody else believes. God won't accept that. God won't be pleased with that. That's not the faith that pleases God. We're searching for, and the Bible reveals to us, and Hebrews the 11th chapter teaches us about the faith that pleases God. And we will learn from that then the kind of faith God wants of us in our lives. A faith that pleases God is established upon evidence, verse 1 says. Faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is supported by evidence. It is reasoned, as we're going to see. It enables a perception and occasions and understanding. And consequently, it supports our hope. You see, without faith, there can be no hope. But without evidence, there can be no faith. Rather than being ignorant and unlearned or blind lead, faith is built upon solid evidence. We believe things because we are driven to that conclusion because of the evidence that's set before us. And so we trust God. We have a full assurance. We have a confidence of how we should live and why we live as we live. Again, you see, it's a confidence of things that we do not see. We don't see God, but we see the evidence of God. Just as we don't see the wind, but we see the evidence of the wind, don't we? We see the evidence of the wind. In fact, Jesus used that to illustrate being born again. You don't see your spirit, do you? You don't see your soul, but you've got to be born again. That part of you that is unseen has to be born again of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And while you don't see that spirit, your spirit, it exists. It defines who you are. It really is who you are. Our faith is confident of unseen things. Not blind, but evidence establishes the foundation upon which our faith rests and consequently gives our hope substance. See, it's because we believe in God that we choose to live according to His Word with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Our hope is alive. It's not dead. It's not a pie in the sky. It's a substantive, realistic expectation coupled with a desire that assures us, because you see, faith is at the basis of it. Faith must please God. Hebrews 11 teaches us the kind of faith that pleases God. Study it with me. Hear God's Word for a minute about the faith that pleases God as we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Test ourselves against the Word of God this morning. Am I a person of faith, and does my faith please God? Remember, there are faiths that do not please God. In James 2nd chapter, a faith without works is a profitless, dead, unseen, demonic, barren faith. People can claim a faith, but if it is not attached to the action of faith, the obedience of faith, then it is of no benefit to the soul. Hebrews 11 explains that and illustrates that for us. Look with me in verse 3, that by faith, your faith pleases God when by it you understand the divine design of the universe. Look what he says. By faith we understand. The word understand here is the idea of perceive. We grasp, we comprehend, we perceive that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now he says, by faith we understand that. Now, the implication is, as we stated earlier, faith is not blind. Faith is not uneducated. But in fact, it considers the evidence that is set before us that this world that we see was created by unseen things. That brings us to an understanding of faith, an understanding of our origin, and of, therefore, responsibilities that we have to the Creator. You see, if I am not convinced, if I do not accept the evidence that is able to convince that God created this world and therefore God created me, then why will I ever have some feeling of and some expectation of responsibility toward the Creator, toward a divine being? If I don't believe in creation, then what is faith? Why have faith? But you see, the faith that we have in the Creator is because of the evidence that's set before us. Hebrews 3 and verse 4 sets out in principle two fundamental reasons that our faith is that the world that we see was not made by things that that are visible. In other words, an unseen God, by His power, created the things that we see. Hebrews 3:4. For every house is built by someone,
But He who built all things is God.
A house is built by someone. The fact that a house exists implies someone built it. And if someone built it, that implies someone designed it. Someone conceived it. And then put those building blocks together, put that lumber together, use those nails and those screws, and put that lumber together and built that house. Or if it's concrete, you know, or brick, whatever the building material is, the fact that that house stands speaks to the fact that someone built it.
And yet, when we come to this universe, man has the audacity to say, there was no builder.
How foolish. Design shows a designer. We see it in the things we build. And yet, man elevates himself above the Creator to say,
this universe had no designer and no builder. No, design demands, it shows the necessity of a designer.
When we can see design in this universe, that becomes an evidence that someone designed it.
Just as surely as when we see a tree bending in the wind, that gives evidence that there's a force working upon it. Right? Just as when we drop something to the floor, that's evidence of gravity, although we can't see gravity.
Can you see the gravity? Can you see the gravity? But you know it exists because of the evidence.
The same way with design. Now, this world demands a designer.
Also, look, it said, He who built all things is God.
Now, you build a house out of wood, but where did the wood come from? Oh, it came from the lumber mill. Well, where did they get it? Well, they got it from the lumberjack. Well, where did he get it? Oh, he got it from the forest. Well, where did the forest get it? Where did it all come from?
You see, the first cause, ultimately and finally, nothing comes from nothing. Everything comes from something. See, and either you're left then with the view that matter is eternal, or there is an eternal God who made everything.
Amen.
See, there's evidence for our faith. Now, you don't have to be a scientist to grasp that. I'm no scientist,
that's for sure. But it doesn't take a whole lot to, you don't have to be a scientist. You don't have to know Einstein's theories and all these guys to know this, to see this, to look into the heavens and to see the design. And to see the power of things unseen. Romans 1st chapter and verse 20 speaks to this very point, doesn't it? It says, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, this verse says, from the creation there is evidence of the Creator.
See, the evidence produces faith in a Creator. The evidence is when we look at the things that are seen, we understand that they've been made by an eternal power and deity. Okay? So, unseen things, Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand, by faith we perceive, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God spoke and it stood fast. He commanded. See, he spoke and it came into being. He commanded and it stood fast. God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's how light began.
God said, and it was so. Genesis 1st chapter, time upon time.
And John 1:3 identifies Jesus as the Creator, doesn't it? As deity. And it says all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that's been made. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians 1:16 speaks again of the creative power, the eternal power of the Creator. You see, by
if we reject divine creation
of this universe, then we, whatever faith we claim, will never please God.
Think about it. If we don't have faith in the beginning, in the Creator, then how can we ever have faith in anything that that Creator has said or done on our behalf,
or expects of us, or promises to us?
You see, that's why he begins, I believe, in chapter 11 and 3. By faith we understand this. Do you understand it? If you don't understand it, you don't have a faith that pleases God. That's his point. He's talking about faith that pleases God. Now, you may be pleased in not believing in the Creator. A lot of people are pleased by that, content with that, trusting men and not accepting the evidence of the first cause, of the one who built all things, who made, who spoke, and it all came into existence. But that will be a faith. But the faith that pleases God will understand these things, perceive them, know them, and then conduct our lives accordingly. And that's where he goes from in verses 4 through 7. By faith, when you obey the commands of God, that's a faith that pleases God. See that beginning in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. You see, Abel offered a sacrifice. He acted. He obeyed the commandment of God. By faith he did this, trusting God. Cain did not. And God testified that he was righteous. Enoch walked with God, according to Genesis 5 and verse 24. And God took him. You see, verse 5 says, it was testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God because he walked with God. Are you walking with God? What does it mean to walk with God? It means you hear what God wants of you and you do it. You obey Him. You trust Him, you see. Just like Abel trusted Him and honored Him in sacrifice, Enoch walked with Him. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Look, we studied this morning in our class. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's faith pleased God. Now remember verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If I do not live with faith, I do not please the God who created me and the God who will save me. He won't save me if I don't please Him in faith. If my faith is not like Noah's, who, being warned by God, obeyed God, moved with godly fear, he respected God, he reverenced God, he submitted himself to the commandment of God in obeying and building the ark. He saved himself and his house. Now you know when he obeyed God, his obedience stood as a condemnation of the world, it says. Because the world's out here sinning against God. Their hearts were only evil continually. Every intent of the thought of their hearts, the Bible says, was only evil all the time. So when Noah obeyed God, his obedience was a testimony of condemnation against the world because of the world's sin. Some people refuse to obey the gospel because they say, if I obey the gospel, then that means I'm sending my loved ones, I'm sending them to hell. No. Sin causes a person to be lost. Sin stands between man and God. Sin can be forgiven. The question is, will I be forgiven of my sin? Will I have a faith that pleases God? A faith that pleases God is a faith that obeys the commandments of God. And without it, I don't have saving faith. You see, that's his point. Chapter 10:39. Faith that is to the saving of the soul is a faith like Abel, like Enoch, like Noah. It is a faith that causes you to act upon the promises of God. We talked about this in class as well this morning. God spoke His promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and the fathers. You see, He promised to give them the land in which He was traveling.
to make of his seed a great nation, and in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed.
Promises were made. Abraham
trusted the word of God. He knew God would fulfill what he said.
And so Abraham obeyed. Look at verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine? He didn't know where he was going. But he went out because God said, go out. Now that's trust. That's trust. Do we trust God that much? You see, the benefit that we have is God has told us where we're going. He's revealed it in His Son. And the call now is to go out. Go out from the world. Leave the sin of the past. Come to Jesus. Obey Him in faith. Rely upon His promises.
Trust the inheritance and the reward set before you. Remember that? Colossians 3. We studied it in class this morning. And verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. We're going to receive the reward of the inheritance if we don't shrink back. If we have a full assurance of faith. If we hold fast our confidence to the end. See, like Abraham did. Like Sarah, his wife, did. Like Isaac and Jacob. He goes on to speak of each of these and of Joseph as well in this text.
You see, in all of them, we have a faith that's pleasing to God because it trusted the promises of God. They trusted the promises of God.
Drop on down, let's read. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise. Here's one of those promises God made. As in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He waited. Faith waits. Waits on God. It's patient. It endures.
It knows that God has promised, and so God will deliver. God's promised heaven to us. He will deliver. Now, will we have faith that's unto the saving of our soul? Will we trust His promises and obey like Abraham? He waited for the city whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed when she bore a child, when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah gets lost sometimes in the thinking. We need to remember her. Look, she judged God faithful who had promised. God had made a promise. And she assessed that God was faithful. God would keep His word. She was granted the power to conceive, and she bore that child of promise, Isaac. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, that is Abraham, was born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore.
These all died in faith, not having obtained the promises. They didn't obtain the land in their lifetime. Their descendants weren't a nation in their lifetime. The Christ had not come during their lifetime. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them. You see, here's the point. They were assured of the promises of God. Are we really assured of heaven? Because if we are, that is going to drastically affect how we live. It's going to drastically affect the choices we make. The values we hold, the motives that drive us, as well as the things that we refuse to be a part of.
Having seen them from afar, were assured of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. When we live by faith, we are making an open declaration that our home is heaven and not this world.
Truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they had opportunities to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed of them, or is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them.
The God who created the universe has built a city, heaven. You see, if I don't believe in the creative God of this heaven and earth, of this sky and this earth, how am I going to believe in the one who made heaven? See, He made heaven too. I didn't see Him make earth. I haven't seen Him make the eternal home, but I trust both because of the evidence that is presented to me in the Word of God and in this universe which I see that it is so. Now, we hold to those promises. We trust and rely upon what God has said, and so we obey God like these people did. You see, trusting that God is faithful, sustained by our hope, just as they were.
This is the point. You want a faith that pleases God? Then you rely on promises that He's made. And know that you won't see Him in a moment. You may not see them. You won't see them. They won't be realized. Some of them won't be realized until you die. All your past sins will be forgiven. You'll live now in fellowship with God. But you won't enter into the heavenly home until after this life. You have a living hope. It's sure and steadfast because Christ has entered into the presence of God and offered Himself, His blood, as the purging sacrifice for your sins and the sins of the world. You see, now that calls upon us to trust that it is so.
Because you didn't see Jesus enter into the most holy place, into heaven itself, much less see Him die on the cross or resurrected from the dead, but there's evidence and testimony of it all.
Trust in that. Hold to the promises of God, you see,
and that sustains us in this life. When we're tempted to sin, when we're tempted to forget God, when we're tempted to live for ourselves, see, the faith, security, it brings us back. It brings us back to the point that if my faith is going to please God, I'm going to keep relying upon the promises God has made.
They're sure. And that sustains us. Now, a faith that pleases God is also a faith that esteems Christ above everything else. In verses 23 through 26, we read that by faith, Noah, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. Now,
we've got to have a faith that is not afraid of men.
See, that was his parents. Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. The king's commandment was you kill all the male children that are born. They were not afraid. Brethren, we need to have faith in this day and age that is not afraid. That is not afraid of the edicts of men and the theories of men and the proclamations of men as if they were wisdom and knowledge that reject God and reject morality and righteousness. We must not be afraid. A faith that pleases God is not afraid of men. And a faith that pleases God is not controlled by earthly advantages. Moses had many advantages when he grew up as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wisdom and power, position and wealth. And yet, you see, he did not count any of those to be chosen rather than the reproach that came of being faithful to God. He says he didn't esteem those over the, or rather he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and treasures of Egypt. He looked for the reward. What will man be profited? Jesus said, if he gains the whole world, loses his soul. What is our soul worth? Is it worth selfish pursuits? Is it worth the pleasures of the flesh? Is it worth the accolades and power and position that men may give you? What is it worth? Is it worth just doing my own thing instead of being obedient to the will of God? Worshiping Him, honoring Him, loving my wife, honoring my husband, obeying my parents, teaching my children, You see, it's in those simple little things every day that comes, really begins to tell whether we're really esteeming Christ above everything else. Because you see, it's there where we show where the value is. To esteem means to lead before the mind.
Christ is to be at the forefront of our minds. And every decision we make, you see, is a deliberate decision of faith that counts the cost and pays the price to do the will of God.
And in that, you see,
we are having faith that God will be pleased with and considers Christ most important. Look at verse 27 of that text.
He goes on to say, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." God was more important to him. He could see Pharaoh. He could see the wrath of the Pharaoh. He could see what he was leaving. But he saw him who was invisible by faith. Do we see God by faith in our lives? Are we seeing God by... Are we turning away from the things that stand between us and heaven? That will be the faith that pleases God. 29 to 38 speaks of a faith that overcomes tremendous odds. When you live by faith, that victory overcomes tremendous odds in our lives. God's victory, you see, it's God's victory, the victory of faith. Who parted the Red Sea?
Well, Moses did.
Oh, really? Who parted the Red Sea? God did. Well, who defeated Jericho? God did. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. See, Joshua and the army of Israel had to obey God. Joshua 6 had to follow His commandment, and when they obeyed God in faith, by grace, the walls fell. See, by grace, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. It was God and His power that was shown that day.
When you live by faith, it is God's power that is shown in your life. Not your power. Not your accomplishment. Not your achievement. God's achievement in you. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Look, Philippians 2 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That He is pleased. God works in the man and woman of faith. See? And when God is at work, you know He's going to win. When God's at work, you know He's going to be victorious.
And that's what you see in these people here, beginning in 29 and following. And the writer says, as I say with him, time fails us to go into all this. Our time's up. He said, we don't have enough time to talk about all these people in the past in the Old Testament who had great victories through faith and great trials and persecutions. And some of them were killed and tortured.
But he said the world wasn't worthy of them. The world wasn't worthy of them. They lived from place to place in deserts and caves and mountains. The world wasn't worthy of them because, you see, their faith, their trust, their reliance was upon God and the victory of faith that is set before them and that is set before us. Because, you see, he says in verse 39,
all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. What promise? He'd been talking about the promises of the land and the nation, now and indeed of the Christ. Now he comes down to that promise. You see, God fulfilled the land promise. Israel obtained the land. He fulfilled the nation promise. Israel became a great nation. But those people in the Old Testament, they didn't receive the promise of the Christ yet. But now in verse 40 it says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus.
And He's the promise. He's the fulfillment. See,
their faith calls us to greater faith in Christ, because it's Christ who perfects them And it's their faith that teaches us to perfect our faith, to have a mature faith that grows and strengthens and is strong and pleases God. Patiently endure to obtain the reward. That's what we learn from the people in the Old Testament. The kind of faith that pleases God. And so the question is my faith that type of faith? By faith, these people sought God, they found God, and they were pleased by God. And God was pleased with them. See, they pleased God, and God was pleased with them. They became heirs of the righteousness which is according to faith. How you saved by faith? Same way Noah was. Chapter 11, verse 7. When God commands you, you be moved with godly fear to obey His commandment, and He will save you. He'll save you from your sins. He'll save you from the destruction of sin and death. He'll save you in His Son because of the blood of the Son. He'll bring you out of the old world of sin into the new world, cleansed from your sin, and now a new creature in Christ Jesus. You see, what kind of faith will He find in us? What kind of faith will the Son of Man find when He comes? Will He really find faith on the earth? Will He find faith? Does He find faith in our heart and in our life today? What does God find? God is looking. God sees. God knows our heart. And He knows our life. What's He see? A faith that pleases Him? Or a faith that delays, puts off, excuses, rationalizes, and does not obey Him in trust and confidence, in full assurance, full confidence? Choice is ours. We decide. We choose. God wants to save. He's ready and willing. He calls you through His Son. Be saved now. In faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ. And He will, by the blood of His Son, wash your sins away. The walls will fall down. Victory will be yours in God by His great power and grace. We urge you to respond to the gospel call right now while we stand, while we sing.